Psalm 119, 133. It is our memory verse this month. I want to talk to you this morning about the freedom of the Christian's life. The freedom we have, and it's one of the biggest subjects probably that you could talk about. I like talking about heaven. And believe me, when you're in heaven, you'll be free from sin, won't you? But only looking forward to that day sure makes this day long. I need a freedom now. I need something that I can enjoy now. That's why I don't wait for eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. I already have it. And if I'm saved, then the Bible says I not only am saved from the penalty of sin, I'm also saved from the power of sin. Psalm 119, verse 33, tells us about being free indeed, as Jesus says it. There is a freedom that a Christian has that the world cannot imagine. And Psalm 119, verse 133 says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Now, what would it be like to live free of the grip of sin on our lives? What would it be like? You know, you may not realize it, especially if you may be only saved for a little while, but it's already been given to us. This freedom has been given to the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two basic ideas that I'm finishing up this month on. And last week I talked about taking orders, and none of us like taking orders. But what happens when Jesus commanded the wind and the waves? What happened? They obeyed. What happened when Jesus commanded the demons to come out of whatever person he met? What did they do? They obeyed. When he spoke to a fig tree, even, and he said, "Let no fruit grow on thee from now on, that thing shriveled up and died. Everything obeys except humans. So we talked last week about taking orders, and that is something all of these messages are on the website. And you need to reread it and reread it a dozen times. Maybe listen to it a couple of times to get the idea. I need to be like Samuel, and I need to always say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." We need to have that attitude. But I want to finish up with the freedom that we have in Christ, because both of these concepts are tough. Tough to understand. And this week I want to show you just how free a Christian is and how to stay that way. Okay, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray as we open your word, you would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts. We're stubborn. We don't like being told what to do. But we desperately, desperately yearn to be free. God, if anybody in this room is saved, they're saved because they got tired of being in bondage. They didn't want just a better life. They didn't want to patch up a flawed life. They wanted a new life. They wanted to exchange their rags and their sins and their guilt for eternal riches and forgiveness and joy in the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us today what it means to be free and how to get there and stay there. Would you just meet with us? I pray for help. It's one of the biggest subjects in the Bible. All throughout the Bible, you have people who are in bondage. Those are free. And it didn't happen by accident. Both happened by choices. I pray that we make the right choice this morning. I pray you help every person evaluate their own heart. Examine themselves. See if they be in the faith. Maybe their life looks pretty good. Maybe they're doing well in their education. They're doing well in their job. They're doing well in their finances. Doing well in their family. But it is not well with their soul. God, I pray you teach them what freedom really means. How to be born again. And the freedom's in Christ. And it can never be taken away. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to first ask and answer a few questions. What is victory? What's it like being free indeed, as Jesus called it? Now, when we talk about freedom and victory, we're using two interchangeable words. They go together. If somebody says, "I'm free from sin," that means you have the victory over sin. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that you don't sin. Just means that sin has no grip, no victory over you. So what does it mean to be victorious? Well, it's the opposite of defeat. Can we agree? you know, it's the opposite of how we normally live. The victory that a Christian lives, what we call the victorious Christian life, is the opposite of what you naturally are. No matter how good you may seem to be, you are in bondage. You don't believe me? Take your Bible, finish in Psalms. Now go to John chapter 8. John, the Gospel of John chapter 8. I want to show you the way you naturally are is not good. You are in bondage. John 8:44, and whenever you just go with the flow, whenever you live the way you've always lived, then you are a slave to somebody. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus speaking to very religious, very devout, very hardworking, jot and tittle perfectionists. Look what he says to them. Ye are of your father, the devil. And watch this. He does not say the will of your father ye will do. He says the loss of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Abode not the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Look at these religious Pharisees. They're related to the devil. They're related to him. They're not related to God. He says, Satan is your father. And he says something that's even more. He says, the lust of Satan himself. You're doing his lusts. I mean, it ought to just freak you out that when you don't live under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ and do his will, you're not doing your will. You end up doing his will. Do you understand the comparison there? And he just doesn't have a will. He doesn't say, let's go shopping at Dunn's. That would be nice. Say, I want to go to Marks and Spencer, and the devil wants me to go to Dunn's. That'd be wonderful if that was his will. But we don't obey his will. When we're lost, when we're living in our own self-arrogance, we're doing his lusts. And lusts are a much deeper, darker word. Do you understand what I'm saying? So how you naturally are is like that. You do the lusts of your father, the devil. So the victory of a Christian is the opposite of that, and is freedom. I like that word. People have fought and died for that concept. It is freedom from the devil's grip and from the devil's dominion. Did you know there was no freedom for over 80 years under Joseph Stalin? There was no freedom in Russia. There was no freedom under Adolf Hitler and his desire to set up a new world order. There is no freedom under any religious tyranny where one church or one group claims to be the one true church and then kills everybody that disagrees with it. There is no freedom. But there is freedom in Christ. There is freedom in Jesus Christ. It is a freedom that is free from Satan. I mean, you know, I'm looking forward to the day where I'm going to heaven. And when I get to heaven, the door is shut and the devil can't enter. Amen. And I'm just probably going to laugh for 1,000 years with just joy. Free, free, free. Amen. But you know, there ought to be times where you just sit down and you realize, I'm free now. I don't need to be believing any of his lies anymore. I don't need to let anything go through this head of mine be any more important than what I read in that book. I know I'm free. I'm free from the devil. And I'm free also as a Christian. I am free. That I am free from the grip of sinful desires. Not that I'm free from temptation. Do you understand the difference? I mean, look, you can never stop loving chocolate. Amen? Amen. But you can be free from its dominance. Right? Amen. And there is something about this old nature of mine that is pulled, attracted to sin. But I don't have to give in. And I don't have to live constantly picking up the pieces after I've given in. Amen? I can fight and resist and be free from the dominion of sin. Now, unfortunately, most of you are like this guy. Sin and Satan coil up around and begin to squeeze, and you go, oh, this is great. Because that's how you've always lived. You've never experienced what it means to breathe and to be free. And it'd be shame for people to admit, be able to say, you know what, I'm struggling, and I'm gripped by constant sin in my life, and I'm happy with it. I'm I'm fine with it. You ought to be sick of it. You ought to be sick of it. It's freedom. Now, it's not the freedom to do as you please. That's a lie of the devil. You know, the devil came along and says, he lied to Eve and he said, Eve, you've got kind of rough here in this garden, man. This is not a very good life you've got. Eve looked at him and went, really? I thought it was pretty good. And he said, man, God is holding out on you. You think that tree over there is nice. You think that tree over there. You think, you haven't tasted this one. God is holding out on you. God is being mean to you. And you know what Eve started doing? You might be right. It was a lie. You see, what Satan wanted to convince Eve to do was to do as she pleased. Was that insane? And yet that's what got us in trouble all our life. When you find out that you're enslaved to your friends or to drink or to drugs or to pornography or to anything in this world, when you find that you're enslaved to it, you want to be free, right? But the problem comes, you think, I just wish I could do what I want to do now. I wish I could put this bottle down and go and do what I want to do. Let me tell you, that is the wrong approach. You cannot choose to put something down without picking something up. And you cannot put down drink without picking up overeating. You can't put down the cigarettes without picking up chocolate. And you'll find that everything, every sin you put down, another sin you'll pick up until you pick up the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not the desire, being free is not the desire to do as you please. Satan taught this lie to the children of Israel who just wanted to be left alone. Are you listening? God had freed them from the grip of Pharaoh. And as they walked out of the wilderness, whoa, we're free! And the Lord said, go this way. And they went, no, we want to go this way. The Lord said, I want you to do without for a little while. And they said, we don't want to do without for a little while. And the Lord said, you know what? We're going to go this way and we're going to go through some tough times and we're going to hit some lakes and some oceans and some seas and we're going to get some mountains and we're going to get, and I'm going to give you the word of God. And they went, we want to go back. Did you ever notice that? Satan taught them a lie that you're free from Egypt. Now do as you please. That is a lie of the devil. That is Anton LaVey's satanic lie called do as thou wilt. That's what Satan teaches, man. I want to do this, not my will, but his will now. Victory in the Christian begins when you realize your freedom is not to do as you will, but to do as he wills. And to live as you were designed. Did you know you were designed to live in the will of God, not out of the will of God? I left our, we had a cordless phone. And I forget who called, or maybe I made a phone call, and I had to go out and get something outside in the freezer. And I went out there, and I finished the phone call, and I set it outside on this. We've got an old freezer sitting outside there, outside of the door, the shed. And I set it out there, and I went in the shed, and I got something out of the freezer, came in, forgot the phone. That night it rained. I mean, we live in Ireland, remember? And I'm going, where's that phone of ours, you know? Where's that phone? It's the only phone we had. And I go, where's that phone? It's awfully quiet around here. And I went out there and I saw that thing out there. And oh, no. And it was in a puddle, man. It was not designed to float. You understand my point? It was not designed to be left out in the water. And for days, I'm drying that thing. And I'm taking it apart, drying out everything. You start to make a phone call. It goes. Do you know where most of the Christians live? You know where most people in this world live? They live outside of their design. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they wonder why they're broke. Because they're not doing and being what God designed them to be. And if you want victory, you'll find the will of God and you'll do it. You'll find that there's more freedom in doing right than doing wrong. Oh, there's thrill in doing wrong. Even bread eaten in secret is more delicious than out in front of everybody. Bread. But when you're doing right, there's freedom there. When you're just being like Jesus, you try to be like Michael Jackson, I pity you. But you be like Jesus Christ and you're free, amen? And we're talking about a freedom from sin and a victory over sin that goes hand in hand. Did you know you cannot be free until you have victory over sin? You can say, well, I'm free, I'm saved. Have you got victory? They go hand in hand. They're supposed to go together. Now let's talk about God's promises. Did you know God made some promises that you can have victory over sin? Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 John. Go way to the right. Find the gospel. Sorry, the 1 John, just for Revelation. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Look what the Bible does not say. For whatsoever is born of the Ledbetters, doesn't say that. Whatsoever is born of the church, does it say that? Does not say that. Look at it. For whatsoever is born of God, how many of you are born of God? Let me see your hands. I've been born again. I was born of the Ledbetter family, Barbara and William Ledbetter, but I've been born of God now. And whatsoever is born of God, look at the next three words. Overcometh the world. That's a lot of overcoming. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. That's a good promise. Amen? That's a great promise. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Romans. Go back to the left. Find Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. Romans 6. Romans 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have... Where did that word come from? Look at that word. I wonder if he's reading from Psalm 119, 133. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. That's a good promise, amen? Look at verse 13 and 14. Go look at verse 12. Go back to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, your fingers, your toes, your eyes, your mouth. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. I mean, a lot of Christian zombies walking around. They're still dead. But I've been made alive from the dead. In your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. I like that promise, amen? Let's look at another one. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:12. Go to the right, find... hold that place. Look at verse 17. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye... What's the next word? Were the servants of sin. I like putting it in the past, amen? But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. That's a good promise. Now go to 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me now, but all things are not expedient. They're not for my benefit. All things are lawful for me, but look at these last words. I will not be brought under the power of any. I'm not going to let anything take over what deserves only to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give it to anybody. I'll not be. That's a promise that a Christian can stand up and say, that's not going to have power over me anymore. And it's not willpower. It's the power of the person of Jesus Christ. It's like getting married. And somebody not letting you get away with stuff anymore. Amen. Because he won't. Amen? It's like getting your own personal coach. You're going into the Olympics. Let's take Dylan and... let's take Bones here. Rowan. Rowan's is going to the Olympics. He's going to be an Olympic athlete or runner. And his dad hires him at great expense. Intended. At great expense, a private coach. And Rowan sits down and he sees... what's your favorite cereal? Hmm? Come on. Choco. It's got to have chocolate in it, right? Come on. Right? You don't even know what your favorite... I know what my favorite cereal is. But anyway, you sit down there and you have that big bowl super sugar chocolate bombs, you know? And he gets ready to pour it into the bowl, and out of nowhere comes the coach, and the coach grabs the hand and says, nope, have a banana. Amen. Do you know Jesus Christ came into your life? You know what he's trying to do every time you try to reach for sin? He's grabbing you saying, no, don't do that. Do this instead. That's what God gave you so that you can look and say, I don't have to be under the power of my old habits. We read Romans 6:17. Let's look at another one, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Look at 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. Second Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Is that a good verse? I like that verse. Always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor, the wonderful smell and aroma and flavor of his knowledge by us in every place. Go to Romans 8. Go back to the left, find Romans 8:37. Romans 8:37. "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors." We're better than a conqueror. I mean, a conqueror is pretty cool, amen? Conqueror is one who wins. How many like to be winners? I hate playing games. I sacrificed everything to play my wife Scrabble the other night. Because she always wins. I hate losing. But I love my wife, though. But the point is, how many like losing? I mean, there's nothing good about losing. Well, you got to learn how to lose. Amen, good, I'll learn how to lose, but I want to win. Well, you're not just a winner, you're more than a conqueror. Amen. Amen. John 8, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That's good. Verse 36. "And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." That's pretty good. I think those are great promises. You need to apply those promises to the sins in your life. And not just the big ones. Honestly, you need to look at, if you've got a problem with drink in your house, and I don't mean a problem, if it's present in your house, you have a problem with it. If there's pornography on your phone, the presence of it is a problem. Amen. Not the fact, well, you know, I'm dabbling in it. You have it. It's time to get rid of it. If you got a problem with drink or drugs or pornography, if you got a problem with those things, you need to apply those verses to them and say, if I'm born of God, that stuff should not have any dominion over me. Amen. If God tells me that I shouldn't let sin therefore reign, then I have the power to say it will not reign. But you must put somebody else back on the throne. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. You need to apply it to the big sins in your life, and you need to apply it to the small ones. How about pride? How about arrogance? How about the sins of jealousy and envy? You find yourself complaining about everybody else and complaining about everything else. You need to say, you know what, God? I need to see that as a sin of pornography. I need to see it as a sin of drunkenness. I need to see that, and I need to have the victory over it. Because if your mouth is constantly complaining, what's your heart doing? How about laziness? You love your pillow more than you love God. Amen. Stubbornness. Anger. Apply those promises to those sins and every sin that you struggle with. Because God said it. Therefore we can believe it. Amen. So what does a Christian's life of victory look like? What does it look like? Does it mean that they walk on water? Do they live in treetops away from all of sin? That's what they tried during the Dark Ages. I mean, these poor monks said, I can't have victory over sin unless I get away from all the women. So they go and they get up on the top of this tree and build a little hut with no house, no roof on it, and think that, now I'm free! No, you're dumb. You're not free. What does a Christian look like when they have victory? Well, let me first tell you, it's a spiritual freedom. You see, somebody walking around, they got a load of 50s. They got a wad of 50s they pull out of their pocket. They may not be in debt. They probably are, by the way. But they may not be in debt physically, but I bet you they're probably struggling with a lot of sin and a lot of bondage inside. Spiritual freedom is infinitely better than all the freedom on the outside. So we're talking, we come to church, we're not talking about financial seminar of financial freedom. We're talking about spiritual freedom. The root problem with all of our bondage is not our environment, it's not our economy, it is sin in us. Spiritual freedom is an inner peace that passes all understanding in the midst of disaster. I read the story, and we've even had it here happen in our church. I read a story of a husband and wife who were at church, and their daughter was on. She was 18 years old, just got her license, and was on her way to church. And a drunkard crossed over and smashed, ran right into her. And they were called in church. Somebody came trying to get them out of the crash because somebody's phone worked in there, came and got them, and said, "You got to come. You got to go down to the hospital." They went down to the hospital, and there was their daughter in pieces there. And they walked out of that thing, and the pastor finished up church and went down there, said, "Are you okay?" And the husband and wife said, "By the grace of God, we're going to be okay." How can you say that when your 18-year-old daughter, life taken by some drunk? How can you say that? Because of victory. You see, that circumstance doesn't define spiritual freedom. You can become so overwhelmed by that defeat that it destroys you. Or you can say, "God has given, and what a gift she was, and God has taken away. But blessed be the name of the Lord." You got to get to that place, because your time's coming where that disaster hits you and you have no one else to hold on to but God. It's an inner peace that passes all understanding. It's a joy that is unnatural. So what do you mean by that? It's a joy that is not hindered by your circumstance. You're just happy. There may be tears, but deep in the heart you're going, "But it's going to be okay." Amen. Spiritual freedom is a love for others in the midst of such great need yourself. You say, "I need to be loved," and yet you love others. That's freedom. Now, spiritual freedom, I tell you, what does it look like? Well, it looks like Daniel, when he props open the window there and he faces towards Jerusalem, which is about 800 miles away, and he kneels down to pray, and there are 15 eyes looking at him going, "Oh, look, he's breaking the law." And at the risk of his own life, Daniel said, "I'm free. You can take me, you can throw me into that lion's den, but this old boy is free," Daniel said. Amen. That's what spiritual freedom looks like. Spiritual freedom is not out of jail. Sometimes you end up in jail. Amen. Because you're doing right. It's not only like Daniel, it's also like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego while they're being bound and thrown into a fiery furnace. And they looked at that King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we're fine with it. Throw us in." Why? Because they were free. That's what freedom looks like. The fact that you may lose your car, you may lose your home, you may lose your job, does not mean anything. Amen? Spiritual freedom far surpasses that, where you can say, "I'm okay." How about Peter and John standing before the same people who just 50 days earlier, 60 days earlier, somewhere around there, had crucified Jesus Christ, and they now had Peter, James, and John in front of them, and they said, "Don't you realize what we're able to do to you?" And John and James and Peter looked at him and said, "You decide whether we ought to obey God or men." And they went right on preaching, because they were free. Amen? That's what spiritual freedom, that's what the victorious Christian life is like. They had trouble, they struggled, but they were free. How about Noah? Here's this nut on top of a boat in the desert. And he says, "It's going to rain!" And nobody's ever seen rain before. Honestly, they'd never seen rain. Ever. And he's up there whistling like what little cricket, Jiminy Cricket on Walt Disney. You know, whistle while you work if you're that old. And Noah's up there just working away, free, free, free. They're the ones in bondage. He's 100 years, he and his boys worked on that because he believed God. He was a free man. He got into that boat and they says, "Is it hot in there?" And he says, "A little stuffy. Does it smell in there?" "Yeah, especially with the orangutans. We give him a bath every other day. It doesn't work." And they laughed at him until the rain came. How about Paul? Come back here. Get on. They're all looking. How about Paul? Do you know, Paul was stoned and left for dead outside of a city, outside of a village called Lystra. You know what he did when he woke up? He went back into the city. I mean, only either a lunatic or a Christian would do that. Amen? They're kind of related. But if you want to look at what a Christian whose life is victorious, if you want to look at somebody whose life is free, look at Jesus Christ, man. Do you know, Jesus Christ never owned anything. He never wrote anything. In his end, he was rejected by the majority of the people, and yet he was freer than any man who ever lived. Amen. I think freedom looks pretty good. Amen? I think freedom, I think victory looks great. Is there anybody in this room who'd like to be free from the fear of failure? You ought to be able to go right up to that job interview, do your best, and they go, oh, that was lame. You go, thank you very much, and go to the next one. Amen. Don't worry about failing. You're in the hands of the King. Realize that the failure that you fear is the devil's lie. There is no failure in Christianity. There are only quitters. Amen. Noah was free from failure. He's 100 years, not 100 days. He's 100 years saying it's going to rain. I mean, after 90 years, you go, Lord, is it going to rain? Amen? Abraham said, Lord, we've been waiting 24 years for this baby to come. No baby, amen? Sarah's over there saying it ain't going to happen. Abraham said, it's got to happen. You know, honestly, fear of failure. They've gone around to all their family and says, we're going to have a baby. 25 years later, we're going to have a baby, we hope. It's tough sometimes. You listen. Don't fear failure. God said it. It settles it. How about the fear of death? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were free from the fear of death. Amen. You know, I bet they went up to that fire and said, tans are coming. I don't understand how they faced it, but they faced it, and they weren't afraid. Amen. How about the fear of the bondage of the past? Our day is filled with people who are seeking counselors how to deal with their past. I found out how to deal with it. I buried it at the foot of the cross. Amen. It's gone, man. All the repetition cycles people are locked into, you can be free from them. How about the bondage of guilt and shame for the sins that still so easily defeat you? Do you know what you are? Worm food. Nod your head. Amen. You know why worms eat you? Because you're flesh. And you're going into a grave. And let me just tell you, you're going to sin. I just needed a Savior who can save me from sin. I don't need a plan so that I don't sin, but I need somebody who'll fix me when I sin. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. The guilt and the shame, the devil, there's a good thing being guilty. But don't stay guilty. You better get it resolved. You better get it where you say, you bring it to the cross and you say, Lord, I did it. I blew it. I'm stupid. And the Lord says, okay, let's get up and let's go more. Let's go a little further. Those are the things you can be free indeed from. And Jesus promised it. But how? Let's talk about this. Go to Romans chapter 6, the greatest chapter in the Bible on freedom from sin. And you know what's funny? Folks in RU get this every single week. And I sit there and I think, you know what? I think the Christians in church need this every week for about 3 months so that we get the victory. And if you'll understand, all of these freedoms are available to every Christian. But let's balance it out. But they're only available to Christians. People who Christ has made free. Jesus had made everybody free, has he? Not everybody's forgiven. Not everybody's born again. So the freedom that we're talking about here is for every Christian. But it's only for Christians. So if you're not born again today, I think you ought to give it the program. Find out what it's like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and have him give you freedom. Because you're not going to get it any other way. Jesus didn't say follow Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. He said follow me. Let's talk about the ingredients of a victorious Christian life. Romans chapter 6. Actually, start back in chapter 5 and look at verse 17. Let me show you 6 real quick, powerful ingredients. Maybe, you know, it's kind of like, I mean, if I baked a cake, you know, my problem is I'd have to follow the directions. But I'm not too good at following all the directions. And you're supposed to have eggs, salt, flour, what else? Milk. Tell me what else. Peanut butter, okay. Little additive there. What else goes in there? A little sugar and... You know, you miss one of those ingredients and the cake goes, doesn't it? You know, some of you have some of the ingredients, but you don't realize you put all of these ingredients together, the things in chapter 6, you have freedom. If you sort of skip some of them, you're not going to have freedom. You're going to have a flat life. In Romans chapter 5, starting there in verse 17, I want to say the first thing, the first and most important ingredient of your life as a Christian is grace. God's grace. Look at verse 17 of chapter 5. For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Who was that one that offended? Adam. By his offense, death reigned by one. Much more, they which receive abundance of, tell me, and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, and he answers for us, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, say it with me, who was it? Adam. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, who was it? Jesus. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, who was it? Many were made sinners. How many were made sinners? All of us, amen. Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, who? Now do you see? It's Adam or Jesus? Adam, Jesus. It's not you. Watch this. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, it actually made it worse, that the offense might abound. All of a sudden, it's kind of like turning a light on. You kind of, you know there's a problem, but you turn a light on, you see all of the problems. The law proved that the offense, the sins in our life, were abounding. But where sin abounded, what did more abound? Grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace now reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The first and most important ingredient of a Christian's life is grace. Grace is God's attitude towards your condition. You know, I'm glad doctors are not like your dad. You know, when my kids would come in and they have a cut or whatever, I'd say, oh yeah, that looks pretty good. Or you'd say, oh, you deserve that. You shouldn't have been climbing that tree. You know, dads are real cruel. We just, you know, get over it, you know. And I'm glad doctors don't do that, you know, because the doctors can look at somebody and says, say, we're not treating that. That was stupid. You know, good night, man. I remember going to our doctor. I was cutting some carrot or whatever. I mean, a doctor could have said, well, that was stupid. Man, I'm just going to let you live with that. Aren't you glad doctors have grace and they just sort of just stitch you up and just send you on your way and they don't attack you and say how stupid you were? They should, amen. Doctors have grace. God has grace, doesn't he? It's his attitude towards our condition. And his attitude, according to the Bible, is more powerful than sin's power. I know how powerful sin is to lure me into it. I know its power to pull and to trap and to crush a life. But according to that Bible, grace is more powerful. Grace is God's attitude towards my sinful habits. He should want to judge you and destroy you and me for all of our sins. But instead, he wants to change you and fix you and take you home with him in heaven. If it weren't for God wanting to fix you, all of your prayers, all of your best efforts would amount to nothing. It's God's grace that saves, not your works. Amen? Grace is when someone is kind when they shouldn't be. Grace is when someone sacrificially gives when instead they should be given to. Grace is when God loves someone who doesn't love him back. That's the first ingredient of victory. When you start to realize that God ought to kill you and he should have killed you a long time ago, and he didn't. That's grace. That's grace. Grace is God looking at Adam saying, well, we got to get a couple of lambs, big ones too. Instead of saying, because what did he promise Adam? In the day that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, bring those lambs up here. I'll let them die in your... That's grace when he should have said judgment. Aren't you glad for grace? Grace is so much more powerful than sin. You live under God's work of grace in your life, and it'll change you. It'll change you. Secondly, God's substitute. Look at verse 3, chapter 6, verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Watch these three parts. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should now walk in newness of life. What are the three things we just saw? We saw Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection, and I should now live like I just went through that. When you understand that freedom is obtained, victory is obtained for you by somebody dying. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is no good until you accept it in your place. Amen? Until you accept. Can you imagine being at a restaurant and I'm sitting there having a nice meal with my wife, and Jim comes in and says, I want to pay for Mr. Ledbetter over there and his wife, you know? Hint, hint, Jim. So this, you know, the lady comes up and says, there was a man here just a little while, and he offered to pay your bill. Are you Mr. Ledbetter? And I go, no, I'm not. And my wife slaps me. But it'd be pretty stupid, wouldn't it, to say, no, I don't want him to pay for it. Wouldn't it be dumb? You see, Jesus Christ died with you on his mind, and you, and you, and you, and we have the audacity to say, no. He already paid for it, and we say, no, I'll pay. Go right ahead. You see, when you realize that his death on the cross, all you have to do is identify it. Now, the word baptism there is not water baptism. We understand, I'm born in sin, right? You're born in a state of sin, but when you get born again, the Holy Spirit puts you into Jesus Christ. You're in the safest place ever, man. Water's worthless, especially the Lee. That Lee River is only picturing what happens in the heart when a person gets baptized. But if we identify with his death and his burial and his resurrection for you, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I died with Christ. According to God, I died that day, and it's a done deal. Look at verse 6, Romans 6 and verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man, that's what I'm looking at right now. I'm looking at the old man right now, including you, Wendy. You're wearing an old man. It's your outer person. The old man is crucified with him, amen? That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, we should now not serve sin. There's been a substitute. You know what burial is? It's a final act of death. I mean, somebody's dead, and you go there, and you see them in the coffin, and they do such a good job. They make them look so beautiful. You just want to touch them, and the skin is cold. You want to kiss them. You want to take their hand and say, come on, Grandpa, wake up. Come on. I want you to hold me like you used to. But they can't. They're dead. But it's final when they put that top on and when they put it in that grave and they put that dirt, that pile of dirt on there and you walk away. It's pretty final, isn't it? And when Jesus Christ was put in that tomb and they rolled that stone across that tomb, it was pretty final, wasn't it? Do you know, when Jesus Christ died, he was taking the old you into that tomb and it was final. When Jesus came out of that tomb, did he have to roll the stone away? No, he went right through solid wall. He had a new kind of body, didn't he? He had what I want. And just as he walked out of that tomb, never to die again, I can walk out of my sinful condition that I used to be in, and I can live in the newness of life. I can enjoy every day like it's new. I don't have to live under the bondage of the past. It's new every day. Because of a substitute. You know, Jesus didn't just die as a good show. He died as a substitute. Everything he did was for us, if only we would apply it to our account. Now there's more. There's a reckoning. Look at verse 8. You say, well, I believe in the grace of God. Amen. For by grace are you what? Saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh, I believe in God's substitute. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Amen. Well, let me show you a confidence that a lot of Christians don't have. Look at verse 8. 6 and verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Amen. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more, what's our word? There's that control. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin how often? Just once. But then in that he liveth now unto God. Likewise, well, if that's true, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. To reckon means to add up. It's like an accountant sitting up in the old days where you had this big ledger book. You ever seen those big ledger books? And you'd have all the income and the outgoings and you tallied it all up. See, I can confidently, I can reckon 2 plus 2. I'm a reckoning. 2 plus 2 is 4. Right? And I'm sure of it. But what if I have 8,092,621 numbers to add up? By the time I've added them all up by hand, you're going to be very confident that you're going to be right? No. But you know, when I read in that Bible, every one of my sins, I can reckon them all done, paid for. I can confidently say, just as confident as I say 2 plus 2 is 4, I can say he died into sin once and it's done. I can reckon it. You say, man, you don't know what I just did this past week. You don't know how often I fall. You need to reckon it done. You see, when you start thinking right, it changes the way your heart is allowed to feel. Hello? See, my heart, do we not usually? I'm going to get right down, make it real mean. Your heart is your problem. You believe your heart instead of that book. And when you reckon, your heart may say, today it's Tuesday, and I think on Tuesdays 2 plus 2 equals 5. I really do. It just feels right. Now, that's exactly what happens. You wake up and you say, I just think God failed me. I just think that I can't get victory over this thing. My heart is telling me that just to give up. Let me tell you, ignore your heart and reckon something to be true. And if you believe it, your heart will shut up. Amen. Because 2 plus 2 is 4 on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Amen. And that book is true every single day, no matter what the heart feels. Reckon. It is a mental decision. You say, I don't care how I feel. It's true. Reckoning. You know, to believe that death has no more dominion, you know what I have? I'm no longer afraid of death. Get over here. I'm no longer afraid of death. I don't want to die. Okay? But I'm not afraid of it. Why? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, it says there, when the angel carried, when the rich man died, it says the angels carried him into the lap of Abraham. Just laid him right there. I mean, that boy hadn't been carried anywhere for years. He crawled to the rich man's gate, eating crumbs as they threw it out the back door. And now the angels carried him and just laid him there. And he just went, You think he was upset over dying? You think he said, man, that was mean. I didn't like dying. You know what he said? This is good. Amen? No more fear. When you, reckoning means you believe that death has no more dominion over you. I have eternal life right now. You need to reckon that sin has no more dominion. If I can believe that this stinking worm food of a person is going to be with Jesus one day, I can believe this stinking sinful, giving in to sin, struggling human being, sin has no more dominion either over me. If death doesn't have dominion over me, sin doesn't have dominion over me. Amen? Now, my problem is believing it, because sin sure does seem pretty strong. Amen? A reckoning. The ingredient that most Christians don't have is the ability to override how they feel. Victorious life of faith no longer lives by feelings, emotions, or circumstances. It is no longer manipulated by discouragement or depression. It just believes and lives and reacts according to what God says. It's like an airplane pilot. You know, those guys have little bitty windows. You ever seen that big airplane? And they have a little bitty window they're looking out of. You ever notice that? Because they're not flying by sight, are they? They're flying by the instruments. That instrument says you're at 36,000 feet. That instrument says you're leveled off. That instrument says you're ascending, descending, says this wind's coming this direction. They go by all the instruments. This is your instrument. It says stay the course. It says in the middle of a storm, it says we're all going to get there. We're all going to be fine. Amen. Amen. Reckon. Most people are living in hope, but not by faith. You know what the difference between hope and faith is? Hope wants to be victorious. Faith goes ahead and lives like they are victorious. Amen? There's many a person who put down a bottle of beer and says, I wish I could get free of this thing. You know, a Christian says, I am free. I'm just liking it. I need to get sick of it and put it down and never pick it up again. If you want to be free, you can't just hope to be, wish to be. You got to live like it. It's a reckoning. Will you believe that it all adds up right? And just start resting in what God says. Two more points and we're through a surrender. Look in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Did you wake up in the morning? Who'd you talk to? I hope you talked to God. Probably some of you talked to the cat. Here you go, Spooky. There you go, precious. Amen. They need to be fed, but better talk to the real one, the real boss. It says, yield yourselves unto God. And when you talk to God, you need to say, good morning, Lord. You got a job for me to do today? I'll do it. Amen. That's what you're supposed to say. Yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead. What if you died?
Oh, Weston died.
<It's> great. He's alive! He's back! You know what Weston would do if he had a second chance at life? He wouldn't pick up another drug. He wouldn't pick up. He says, God, give me another chance. I mean, I'm alive from the dead. This thing, I went through a hell under that sin. I'm going to live for God now. If you really have been born again, you've been given another chance. Live like you are alive from the dead. And it's a surrender. It's saying, I've got a different way of living now. And your members now as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law anymore, but under grace? No, 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 God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? Hey, it's my choice when I obey. One thing, it says, ye, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. There's a surrender and a yielding. Now, mankind once had dominion over the entire world, didn't we? God said to Adam and Eve, what did he tell them? Have dominion. You're in charge. You want to go catch a whale? Go catch him, man. You want to climb that mountain? Climb it. You want to find out how far you can dig? You want to grab that dinosaur and make a pet out of him? Go right ahead. You have dominion. And then what happened to the dominion? Satan cheated him out of it. It's like a car salesman. You got 5,000 euros and he cheats you out of it. Come on, stay with me. Satan tricked mankind out of dominion over this world. And ever since then, Satan's been in control, hasn't he? He's the god of this world. And we need to exchange the dominion of sin for the dominion of Jesus Christ. Freedom requires surrender to a greater force. In World War II, a better force. In World War II, there were about 500 German scientists in a town way up in the mountains in Germany. They had built the V-2 rocket. They had designed rockets under the leadership of a guy named Wernher von Braun. Now, Wernher von Braun was just a guy who wanted to go and explore the moon, Mars, but the Germans got a hold of him and made him build these big rockets. But these 500 men and their families were stuck up there, and they heard that Hitler's been killed. But they had a problem. They still were surrounded by SS agents and German soldiers who didn't know what to do. And it was worse than that, because coming from the east was an army of Soviet soldiers. And the Soviets were seeking revenge for 9 million deaths that the Germans had exacted on the Soviet nation. They're killing everybody in the path. And Wernher von Braun heard that from the south and the east, the Russians were coming. From the southwest, there were some Americans. And the Americans were coming, but they were a little further away and a little slower coming. And Wernher von Braun and his 500 men had a choice. Were they going to surrender to the Russians? Or run like nobody's business and surrender to the Americans? That was their only choice. And Wernher von Braun became the head of NASA and built the rocket, sent people to the moon. My point is this. You only have one choice. Just keep surrendering to the devil or decide to run to Jesus Christ. You have no freedom outside of who you serve. I choose to serve Jesus. He's a much better master. Amen? I yield him. You see that point? He says, just make that hand do his bidding, not his. Amen. Make those eyes look at what he would look at, not what he would look at. Amen. Let that lip say what he would say. Let that breath breathe in what he would breathe in. Amen. Take a good look at your life and see what's in charge. Is it worry? Do you wake up worried? Do you live all day worried? Do you go to bed worried? Then Jesus Christ is not in charge. Do you live constantly angry? Do you have constant rage? Are you constantly upset? Then Jesus is not in charge. Does sorrow grip your heart from the moment you're awake, even through your sleep at night? Does sorrow reign in your heart? Then Jesus Christ does not reign. How about arrogance and self-confidence? Do you walk away? Well, I'm saying I don't need the Bible. I don't need church. I don't need that preacher, that Texan. Then Jesus Christ is not in charge. Because guess where Jesus is? He's here. He's here. You should be here too. Amen. What about drugs, cigarettes? Can't put them down? Then they're in charge. You ever take a cigarette and try to throw it away? You know what the problem is? You won't let go. You know all that stuff has an effect on you? Everything you turn, you know what the point is? Everything you're a servant to, you become like. Does that make sense? You want to be more and more like that stupid cigarette? Or do you want to be more like Jesus Christ? Do you want to be like that stupid Bud Dumber? Do you want to be like that idiot box you watch for 16 hours a day? Or do you want to be like Jesus Christ? This is a surrender. I'll bury it. Ooh, I like this. This is probably the most exciting part there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says this, but God be thanked that ye, circle the word, were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. I like that. I like the fact verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You imagine a woman, she's married to a drunk. This drunkard of a husband abuses, never praises her, never appreciates her, and finally he keels over and dies. Amen? You know what that woman be like when she's bearing that man? Yes. Amen? You know what she's saying? Free, free at last. Amen? But can you imagine that woman saying, I'm now free to go marry another drunkard? Huh? Do you understand? If you are not willing to put stuff away, if you're not willing to put your past into the past, then you're going to stay struggling. If you bury a drunkard husband and then marry another drunkard husband, you are stupid. Amen? But if you put something into the past and says, I'm burying it in an unmarked grave, I'm not finding it anymore, and then find a better husband, amen, you'd never go back to the old guy and dig him up again, would you? Amen? Are you getting the picture? But the God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. I mean, good night. A lot of Christians at night, they're going and they're digging up the old man, saying, I miss you. Amen. The devil say, you miss that old porn. You miss that bottle. You miss the old buddies. They're dead. They're dead. Don't even know how to get back to them. You should not remember the names of your old buddies. Go and give them the gospel. If they don't want the gospel, move on because they'll pull you back down. You shouldn't even remember how to get to the old pubs. You should get lost in that area of town, amen, and just say, I don't remember my way around here. Amen, amen. There needs to be a burying, and there needs to be a steadfastness. Listen, this Christian life that we have, it's kind of fragile. Because in one moment of stupidity, where you give in, you can find yourself back a slave of some stupid sin that you were given the victory over. Not that you can lose your salvation. Not that you can lose your home in heaven. But you can lose almost everything else. Go to first here, Romans chapter 6, verse 19 says this, I speak after the manner of men. I'm talking to men, he says, because of the infirmity, the weakness of your flesh. You better remember this. You're not going to be strong enough to just always be perfect. You better take aware of this. As ye have yielded your members, a constant yielding to uncleanness in the old, before you got saved, and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now, and from every day forward, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had it then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end you have everlasting life. What's he saying? Every day you need to wake up and you say, Lord, I'm not going back. I'm going forward. Lord, I've had a memory come up and I'm sitting here struggling with that thing, but I'm not going back. Amen. You say, how do you do that? By obeying. That book says, let not sin therefore reign. I choose whether it gets back on the throne and it runs my life and runs my thoughts, runs my eyes, runs my mouth. I choose whether this mouth obeys my past and my sinful tendencies, or whether it obeys the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. Steadfastness. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're through. Galatians chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the what? In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Can a Christian get entangled again? Yeah. One of the saddest things is to see a Christian get discouraged and then fall back into some sin and then get really discouraged. And then they find themselves deeper in than they were before, and it's harder to get them out and everything. Let me tell you, stand fast. Amen. Stand fast. You say, well, I don't have much help. You have Jesus Christ. Well, I just don't know how to do it. Grace will make up for a lot of ignorance, amen? Jesus Christ did almost everything you need to stay out of sin, amen? He did everything to forgive you of sin, but he expects you to at least try and put the cigarette down. Try and shut the mouth when you want to give out and do something wrong and say something wrong. Try and look the other way when the eyes are wanting to look at something you shouldn't be. Man, try. And figure something in your head where you say, you know, Lord, you went through hell on this earth on that cross for my stinking sin, and here am I playing with it again. Forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I'm not letting my heart run my life anymore. I yield my life to you. Stand fast. Stay this way. You know what Christians ought to be? Faithful. I ought to see you next week. And then the week after that. And then the week after that. Stand fast. Amen. I mean, Christianity, we're a pitiful army when we come. And I don't feel like going today. Oh, I don't feel like reading my Bible today. Oh, I don't feel like eating today. I just don't feel motivated to pray. Stand fast, man. You know why? You pray when you don't feel like it. You do right when you don't feel like it, because I've reckoned he's worth it. Steadfast. All right. What is victory to a Christian? What is it? It is a life of freedom from the devil's grip. It is freedom from the bondage and the grip of sinful desires. I mean, look, I wish it was just completely over with. I wish I had no problem with sin. You actually are never going to get where you never have sinful pull on your life. Not until you stop breathing. Amen? So quit wishing that short skirts and wicked TV didn't attract you. Quit it. Quit wishing, well, I wish I wasn't attracted to that. Slap yourself. You'll be dead. You just got to turn it off. He's not to be looking, because it is going to pull you in. Christian's freedom is free from the bonds of that thing. When you see it coming up, and you can always, you're watching television, you can always predict, I know where this is going. It's time to grab the remote. Amen. And go look at Mythbusters or something. Amen. Amen. It's not the freedom to do as you please, but to live as you were designed. Well, I already said all that. Get over here. Thank God for showing us what a Christian life of victory looks like. Now, let me say this. Let me ask you this. What are the ingredients of a life of victory? Very simply, there are six things. There are God's grace. Never forget that. It's the grace of God, Paul said, that I am what I am. You say, well, I'm not very important. You should be dead. You shouldn't be married to that better person than you. You should, man, after all the stuff that we've been in, messed with and stuff, we shouldn't have any second chances. And yet God's been very good to us. God's grace. God's substitute is an ingredient. Jesus Christ in your life is the best thing he ever did for you. Amen. See, I just don't believe in Jesus. I got him. I didn't just believe in my wife. I asked her to join me for the rest of my life. There's a reckoning, a confidence, a rest in what God says and says that settles it. There's a surrender. Are you under the dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know plenty of people want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be under the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. How about putting yourself under his dominion? How about finding some things in your life that you haven't buried? They're stinking up the house. Amen. It's time to bury them. It's time to be able to say, you know what, that's that part of my life that I was saved to be free from, that I've carried into my Christian life, it's time for me to bury it. And I'm going to make it so that somebody can look at my life and say, ye were the servant of sin, but now are you free. Amen. I've been free for 31 years, but I finally put such and such down. Amen. Say, can you brag about that? No, but I can brag on him. Amen. Give me the ability to do that. Amen. And there's a steadfastness. I don't know, man. If you're not willing to stay at this thing, that's why marriages are falling apart, because people aren't willing to start something and finish it. That's why friendships don't last. That's why nothing lasts today, because there's no steadfastness. I think our Lord is steadfast with you. There's a prayer. I just put together some scriptures that you can pray when you're struggling with sin. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That's part of what we call the Lord's Prayer. That's a good part. Lord, keep me out of trouble is what he's saying. Amen. Secondly, help me overcome the world like you promised I could. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Lord, help me overcome the world. Not just this sin, but every sin I struggle with. Lord, let not any iniquity have dominion over me. That's what we're focusing on this month, amen? Let not any iniquity. Help me so that there is nothing that has dominion over me but you. Psalm 19, David prays this. He says, let not presumptuous sin, any presumption sin, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. You can live where you think, this won't matter. Oh, Lord, overlook this. That's a sin of presumption. You know what you need to say? I'm going to be seriously in trouble if I mess with this. And I'm going, Lord, keep me from doing that. Let me no longer live like the servant of sin, but instead like the servant of Jesus Christ. What's my point? You need to be able to tell Jesus Christ. You open that book and you need to be able to look God spiritually in the eye and say, you promised those to me. Amen. You promised that to me. The devil lied to me, but I'm taking your promises for the rest of my life. And I now believe them so much so that I'm going to live like I believe them. Amen. I'm going to live like I believe them. That's how a person gets born again. Let's stand and let's bow in prayer.